Okay, so we continue. It's noteworthy that in addition to the various accusations waged against Ramchal by Rav Moshe Chagiz, in addition to the accusations of Sabbateanism, suspecting the Ramchal of being a follower of Shabtzeit Zvi, the opposition also had other reasons to doubt his claims of having revelations of a Malach, of a Magid. And they objected to the fact that Ramchal, in addition to having one side, which is the area of Torah's Hanister, being involved, of course, with the secrets of the Torah, that he also had exposed himself to studies in the secular world, namely, he also studied philosophy and what they considered to be other profane sciences. And they felt that that background in itself should be something that would stand in the way to justify that he of all people would be zeichet to have a magid who would teach him. Also, many of the detractors, and this is how rumors go, would also try to find certain inconsistencies in behavior or in personal piety and so on. It's interesting to point out one of the very great mekubalim of the time, Rabbi Yosef Irgaz. Rabbi Yosef Irgaz, as a matter of fact, very highly respected Baal Mekubal, also pronounced judgment on this basis, and he writes as follows. He writes in a letter, Rabbi Yosef Irgaz writes, I am told that he is learned in many, many different subjects. This is loosely translated. He says, but the fragrances, he says, of piety has never, he says, wafted over him. That never came upon him. All the other things he touched. But true Yerushalayim, he says, that was not part of him. I asked whether he was married, whether he performed various, a certain amount of tefillas on Erev Shabbos, tovli, and whether he was careful never to trim his beard, even with scissors. And to all these qualities and all these questions, the reply was negative. I don't know who answered these questions for him, but this was in the letter of Rabbi Yosef Irgaz. He said, yet, he says, these are supposed to be the pillars, he says, of great spiritual attainment. He says, why didn't the Magid rebuke him about all of this? If he really had a Magid, then the Magid, in fact, should have given a Musar on all of these in Yonim. And he quotes on further, and therefore he says, because it doesn't uphold, he says, these areas in Chassidus, these areas in pieties, it's clear, he said, that his Magid is not a holy one. So in other words, if he did have a Magid, from Sitra Achra, coming from the other side, it's coming from evil forces. It's not coming from the Tzad of Kedusha. Others tie it that if Ramchal was really so interested in developing that kind of a close connection with Rabbeinu Shloim to deserve to have a Magid ben Hashemayim teach him, then what is he doing in Chutz Laaretz? He should emigrate to Eretz Yisrael. That's the place where a person who is truly interested in reaching the highest level of Kedusha, the place that is most opportune for this type of avodah would be Eretz Yisrael, and so on. You see that Ramchal Lamaise, he responded only in part of the situations we find, at least we have on record, and that is the gab of the question. He says, on the larger question, he says, what are the real preparations? Like, why Davke him? Why him? There's so many great people, so many people in the generation. Why is it that he was more than anyone else zoicha to have a Magid the way he claims? So he responded and he says like this, because the opponents assumed that in order, first of all, he was very young. That was also something held very much against him. How could a person such a young and tender age, right, be zeuche to reach such a high level that he is the one that is going to have a Magid sent him in a Shemayim? So the opponents basically tied it that you need a lifelong immersion, he says, in Avodas Hashem. These were prerequisites to be able to deserve these giluyim, these illuminations. So So Ramchal responds and he says, it's not so. Because the emes is, there were many, many, he says, great people, famed, great tzaddikim, chassidim, oivdei Hashem. And he names one, which was the father-in-law of his Rebbe, Rabbi Yomen HaKoyen himself, a very highly regarded Baal Mekubal in his own right, who worked very hard to receive a magid, never got it. And nobody's going to question the dedication, the commitment of Rabbi Yomen HaKoyen, and nevertheless, he did not get a magid. It had nothing to do with the particular how long one prepares for that, and so on. And then on he goes and says, we find, of course, Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, these great people, the Arizal did get it. He points out the sheet of Ramchal was that, and this is what he maintained, there was no fixed formula, he says, that I can tell you that will guarantee that you will have this type of a spiritual attainment to get a magid, he says. There's no specific formula. However, he says, the idea is that the one who receives it is the one that Hashem chooses to see fit to give it to him. There must be something about him. But it's not that I can give you a formula to say, do this and this, and then I'll guarantee that you're going to have a magid. There's no such thing. Because there were great people, scholars, chassidim, great oivdei Hashem, and they were not zoicha to that. So therefore he points out, though the preparatory routines, he says, were irrelevant to this process, he says. To this process, he said, was irrelevant. A lot of you have to be great oivdei Hashem. It's of course without a question. But there were many oivdei Hashem. And yet, in order to deserve it, he says, there is something that Hashem sees that he chooses you that you're going to have, you're going to have the magid. And so on. The idea was, later on, what happened is that the various letters that the Moshe Chagiz wrote, he wrote basically coming from, to the rabbinate of Venice, ultimately it makes his way also to Padua, to Italy. And Ramchal recognized, he saw the situation, and right away also he writes to the Moshe Chagiz. First he tries as much as possible to calm him down, and tries to assuage and tries to calm him and allay the fears that he has anything to do, he said, with Sabbateanism. And he says very clearly, he says, there's no such thing, he says, and he actually gave a shvua. He says, B'shem Hashem Tzavokos. Very interesting. A shvua B'shem Hashem Tzavokos says that he has nothing to do with these inyonim, and he writes that the concern, of course, that harm should befall Klal Yisrael as in the days, he says, of the Sabbatean messianic fervor. He says, when we suffered, he said, great degradation. He said, so there's no question, he says, I have nothing to do with this, he says. And he writes, surely your honor, Kvoido, he says, Kvoido Yudea, surely you know that this is not my approach to Hashem. And therefore, he says very clearly, in the midst of all of Klal Yisrael, I openly declare and I serve notice that I do not associate, I don't have anything to do with the followers of Shabbat Tzvi or anything to do with that Shita, and this, with these, the company of sinners, nor, he says, do I take Eitzis, he says, from the evildoers who inscribe on their horns. You remember Bechanik is a play on word, Bechanik, what the Yivonim wanted to do, he said, Kizu lechem al keren hashor, shein lechem chelik v'lekai Yisrael. From Chal made a play on words. I have no chelik, he said, the Gemara also uses the lashon keren hatzvi. Somebody who loses money goes bankrupt, the Gemara says, Hiniach ma'isof al keren hatzvi. That's a lashon chazal. So, somebody whose money, he made a very bad investment. The Loshim Chazal, when you make a bad investment, it's Hiniach Mo'isav al Keren Hatzvi. Put your money on the horn of a deer and kiss it goodbye. Hiniach Mo'isav al Keren Hatzvi. So he says here, Keren Hatzvi, Tzvi is Shabbosai Tzvi. He says, and I have no shaykhs with the Keren Hatzvi, the Keren being symbolic of Kizvu Luchem al Keren, right? Hashor Shein Luchem Chelik B'Lekai Yisrael. Keren Hatzvi represents like the Keren Hashor, Keren Hatzvi, which is Shabbosai Tzvi. Shein lechem chelik b'lekai Yisrael, says, I have nothing to do with it. And then he says, as far as he says that the accusations that he, Ramchal, claims to be a novi, he says, loy novi ani, loy ben novi ani, I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. And he says also, neither do I perform, he says, miraculous signs and so on and so forth. This is what he said. However, he did not deny again the magid. This is something that he clearly, this is something that he stood by. This is an affirmed, he said, that the facts that were written, the letter that we read number of weeks ago by Rabbi Chil Gordon, he said these were true, and he says, Hashem, who is Elokai Yisrael, blessed me, he says, not in accordance with my schus, he didn't take the credit for himself, he says Ramchal, not because of my schus, but with great mercy, because of Rachmanis, because Baruch Hu saw fit, and everything that's written in the letter Chil Gordon wrote, that this is really true, and therefore Hashem in his goodness didn't turn away his face, that even during such a time that we're living today, when his face is hidden, when the Yidden are suffering all types of different calamities, but nevertheless, but there is still the generation, the ability to be able to be zeichet, to be zeichet in a magid. So again, this is just a continuation of the great trials, of course, that Ramchal had to go through. And of course, we see that the Klal Yisrael, of course, throughout the ages, rejected all of these accusations, and Ramchal is alive and well, in spite of so many years, from the mid-1700s, whose Torah is being studied throughout all of the Torah's knowledge by the greatest of people. And it was mentioned no less than the Vilna Goyen himself, who said that he would walk the distance by foot, the Ramchal be alive today, to be able to learn Torah at the feet of the Ramchal. All right, so we go here, we're going to finish the Perek Dalet, and we're going to go sort of just a little bit back, where it starts, Omnom Midas HaRachmim Hi HaNeisenes Hepech HaShloisha Devorim Shezachanu. Start again from there. The Ramchal, prior to that, of course, brought out the fact, he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Midas Adin, and the Mid of Judgment is very exacting. And no matter how great a person is, nevertheless, one is held accountable to his actions. The Ramchal also raised the question, if Midas Adin seems to be so strict, then where does Midas Harachamim come in? Where does the Mid of Compassion come in? We know that this is an existing factor. And Ramchal says and points out, there's no contradiction. Because in fact, as he says, because if there would be strict Midas Adin, that would mean that a person who sinned would be punished immediately. Number two, it would also mean that the punishment would come with full force, at the Loshon that Ramchal said, with Charoin Af. And then finally also, if you go with strict Midas Adin, according to Midas Adin, one should not be able to repent and to do tshuva. Because as a matter of fact, by a person having a change of heart and turning over a new page in his life, that does not actually change the damages and the consequences and the destruction that was done by his chet. And yet, by the mere fact that a person expresses a sincere tshuva, even though the damage, quote-unquote, has not been rectified by his tshuva, it is just that he is changing. Nevertheless, that's because of Midas HaRachamim that Kodesh Baruch Hu accepts tshuva. And here the Ramchal goes on to explain it in more detail. Yo Amnam. Ramchal says, Amnam Midas HaRachamim hi ha-nisenes. It is because of Midas HaRachamim that provides us Hepech HaShloish HaDivarim Shezachanu. Therefore, it is the opposite of the three things. The three things that we mentioned, if only Midas Adin would reign, right? Now that we have Midas HaRachamim counters the three ideas, as he points out again. Namely, he says, Dahainu, because of Midas HaRachamim, it means that Sheyitein Zeman L'Choyte. It means that a Kodesh Baruch Hu, therefore, gives extended time to a person who sins, V'lo Yikocheid Minoretz Miyad Kishichoto. Kodesh Baruch Hu sees to it that a person is not destroyed immediately, just because he sinned. And Vishoin ish atzmoy, and even when there is a punishment, the punishment itself will not be total. Shoin ish atzmoy, he says, ad lecholo, will not be a point where it completely will destroy the person. And thirdly, Vishachuva tinosein lachoitim, Kodesh Baruch Hu therefore allows tshuva. This is an act of chesed, the possibility to repent, v'chesed gomor. Which means this is an act clearly of chesed, it's an act of benevolence from Hashem to accept it. Shetechoshev akiras harotzoin kakiras ha-maise. In other words, even though the maise itself has not changed, the maise means that the things, the damages that were done in the past, those damages are still there. But yet because the person decides to change his mind, his attitude towards Hashem, and commit his mind, and commit from now on the right thing to do, therefore the akiras harotzoin, Kodesh Baruch Hu said that I will accept the fact that you're uprooting your old will be considered as you have uprooted that which actually happened. Even though that which actually happened has not really physically changed. But because you have decided to change and you are uprooting your will, that would be considered by me, says Hashem, as actually uprooting the deed, the past deed itself. As he points out, he says, Dahainu, because Shebihiyois Hashov Makir Eschetoy, because Since the person who is doing tshuva, since he recognizes his chet, very important, you see, Ramchal here delineates, in a few words, what is the essence of tshuva? What is the essence of tshuva, Ramchal says? Again, this is something we're going to mention soon, a little bit later. Ramchal says that being The reason Hashem accepts his tshuva, he says, because tshuva really means that he is makir es chetoy. He is makir, which means he recognizes the sin. He recognizes the chet. Umoydeboy, he admits the guilt. Umezboynen al rosoy, and he really ponders the things that he did wrong. Vishav umezcharet olav, and he clearly regrets charote gemure, a complete and full regret, the mikora. He regrets everything that happened all the way back regarding his actions. And to the extent, kacharotes haneder mamish, his regret is very similar in the same way that when someone wants to nullify a vow. So there is halachic ways of nullifying a vow where a person comes to a chokham, to a bezdin, and expresses desire to nullify the neder based upon the fact that he regrets completely ever having made that vow. In the same way, the person regrets ever having made the avera. Shehu misnachem legamre. It means that the person regrets completely, that he wishes vayachofet u'mishtoikek shemoilam lehoye nas adobrahu, to the extent that he wishes and he hopes that he could turn back the clock, that he never would have done. He never would have done that which happened. U'mitzar beliboy tzar chozok. And his heart is filled with tzar, with pain, with anguish. Al shekvar nasa hadovar, the fact that it happened. That is what charote means. Charote means regret, means genuine regret, where he's actually pained. And he has tzar. As they always say, you know, in daily life where one can clearly recognize what true charote means. Person is given a tip to buy a particular stock. He believes it's going to go places. And certainly invests a lot of money. And 2 days later, he looks and reads the list of all the various stocks and sees that his stock goes down. You just have to look at his face and you can see charote. Doesn't have to tell you anything. You can just see it. His whole being expresses charote, expresses regret. That's the idea. That's what true tshuva is. The tshuva is that he actually feels anguish, he feels sorrow, and he feels pain. That is the definition of charote. Not just saying, I regret it. It's very easy to say it. One should actually be filled with sorrow and with anguish. In a similar way, when one really has charote, we know what he actually feels, what he experiences when it comes in his material life and things that he holds dear in this aspect of life. We know what it means, charote, in his life, when he genuinely takes regrets. That exactly should be the idea when it comes to the union of doing an avera. And therefore, it's not enough that he regrets the past, but therefore, v'oyiz de'voyso, he abandons his old ways. Lip service is not enough. And even the feeling of charote is not enough, but now it has to translate into action as well. V'oyiz de'voyso. Therefore, he leaves it behind. Lahabo, for the future, u'boireach mimenu. And he runs away from it. I'll explain that again soon. He runs away from the activities of the past, completely going in a different direction. Hine, he says, behold, he says, in such a situation when someone reaches these steps, these feelings, hine akires hadover mirtzoinoi, the fact that he's now uprooting, right, the rots and the will of that past act, yechoshev loike akires haneder umischapeloi, this is considered similarly as nullifying and uprooting a neder of the past, and therefore he will receive atonement, receives kapora. And this is in fact what the Pasuk says, Yishayinov, he says, Besorah avoincho, vachatoscho, he says, techupor. What does it mean? It means, Besor, that your avera, right, the avera will literally disappear. Misho avoin sor mamish mahametziyez venekor. Because Baruch Hu, due to your tshuva, he will make things disappear. Simply because you're rotzen, simply because of your will. You uprooted your will, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make everything disappear. He says, "B'masha achshav mitzar," due to the fact that now you have pain, u'misnachem al-masha hoya, and you have regret on that which happened, l'mafreya, all the way back retroactively. V'zeh chesed vaday, this surely is a chesed of Hashem, which is she'ena mishuras hadin, that goes beyond the letter of the law. And again, Hashem accepts the akiris harotzoin as if it would be akiris hamaisa. So now the Ramchal goes further. Ach al kol ponim, he says. But nevertheless, so even though now Hashem, as we see, is using benevolence, is using the mid of rachmim, but at the same time, it is not contradicted and thrown out right, the mid of din either. He says, ach al kaponim, even though we have the mid of rachmim and the mid of chesed, Ramchal says what we have is chesed and rachmim and din working in harmony. Not that one cancels out the other, but they work in harmony. So you have a mixture. So if you have, let's say, a lot of hot water, and then you throw in cold water, it's not going to turn cold, but it won't be as hot either. Because you have the mixture of the two. So you would have din alone, it would be very hot. And rachmim would be the other side. So now that you mix rachmim bidin, so now you have this lukewarm din, if you will, as he points out. This chesed and the benevolence that Hashem shows is not something that destroys and undermines the mid of din. Because the truth is, because the assumption is that shitachas harotzoin shenisratze bechet, that in the satisfaction and all the pleasure that the person derived originally from sinning, that they have now been replaced. Bo ato, he says, all the hakeit and all the hanosh and hena bo ato hanachom of atzar. In its place now, similarly, it become replaced with regret and with tzar. So similarly says, v'chein arichas hazman also. The arichas hazman, the fact that Hashem extends and gives you time, is not a contradiction to midas adin. This does not mean that Hashem overlooks, that Hashem just throws out sins. No, He just gives you more time. But ultimately, if you don't do the right thing, at the end of the day, Hashem will hold you accountable. This is not einenu vitoren al chet. One should not misinterpret the fact that punishment takes a long time, sometime in coming, that it's never going to come, or to think that Hashem forgot about it, or Hashem overlooks it, or Hashem is just going to hand it to you. All it means is, this is not vitoren al chet, this is not something that Hashem overlooks anything, but rather this is merely a waiting period. It's a waiting period. And Savlonas, Kitsas, Liftoyach, Lord Pesach, he says, Tikkun. It's merely a waiting period to allow and give a person opportunity to be able to change his ways and to be able to find some way to be misak in his past. However, but at the end of the day, if he does not do that, then Midas Adin is there. The Nisarachimim just gave you aces and ways to be able to protect yourself. But if you don't do the right things to protect yourself, then of course Midas Adin will be there. The Zadin will not fall away by itself, and it will not dissolve on its own. And finally, he says, this is also true, just because Hashem gives chesed in so many ways, Hashem is benevolent to us in so many ways, one should not misinterpret this, that there is no Midas Adin. V'chein, for example, he shows other areas of chesed, how Hashem deals with people. V'chein kol shar darkei chesed, he says, and all the other ways of chesed, he says. Kinyan, for example, we find Biro Mezaka Abo. There's another thing that we find that the Gemara tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin, that a son is be able to bestow credit upon his father, which according to Midas Adin, if someone sins, then basically he alone should be looked at, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should deal with him in a vacuum. And yet we find that such a thing that one son, and that is the idea, we say Kaddish for a parent, and we do a lot of mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim, and we say that we're doing this l'ilu nishmas, right? We want to give credit to so-and-so and to such-and-such. Especially automatically, one son is automatically a tremendous, tremendous chus for those neshamas, for those souls that have passed on. That why is it? This is not midas adin. According to the shura of the din, according to the letter of the law, what my son does, what does it have to do with me? But this is the special act of chesed again. That is brom zaka abba. This is another way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with midas chesed, to allow that one is able to benefit, right? One is able to benefit by one's sons and so on and so forth. What does that mean? Miktsas nefesh b'chol nefesh. Many times a person would deserve a certain exactment of the punishment. Hashem says, you know what? You stubbed your toe. You know, you felt pain. Let that take care of much more serious types of calamities or situations that might befall you. It's called miktsas nefesh b'chol nefesh. Hashem says, you know, I will accept that currency as if you have paid much more, and as if you have paid quite dearly. So if Yerbaku says, a little bit can sometimes go a long way, a little bit of pain, or in miktsas nefesh kechol nefesh, haniskorim b'divrei chachamim, darkei chesed hem, these are acts of chesed lekabel es hamuet kemeruba. Because Yerbaku says, you know what, I accept your pennies and your change, as if it were a great deal that you are paying me back, Hashem says. This is out of chesed Hashem. Ach, however, But do not think that these acts of chesed really contradict the mid of din, the attribute of justice, he says. Ki kvar yesh behem tamhogum lahachshiv oisom, because the truth is, there exists justification to account for them. He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, acts of chesed, says, you know what, at least do something, show that social willingness, so that you're trying. Show that you are, according to your situation, that you want to do something to be misaking yourself. But to think again that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will just wipe it out, just for the sake of it, he says, Ach shivotru averes beloy klum. But if you don't make any move, if a person to think that his averes will be completely ignored or overlooked, or shall yushgach aleihem, and Hashem will ignore them, that means that's totally against the middah of din. Ki kvar lo yehoyo mishpat v'din amiti bedvarim. Because in that way it means that no carriage of justice is taking place. Al kin ze yef sheli motzeklal. That is impossible. V'mechot v'nadrochim shizacharnu. And if in fact, if one of the above mentioned ways that we mentioned, lo yimotze l'choyte l'himolet, if one of the approaches that we mentioned above, if this will not be found, in other words, a person was chayte, if he will not use this to escape, vaday shemidis adin lechoshev reikum. Kibach who gave you ways to escape. He told you what you have to do. Charote, tshuva, azive, kabbalah. Regret for the past. Kabbalah lahaba means resolve for the future. So these are attitudes which a person expresses. A true change of heart, a true feeling of regret. And in situations where Kodesh Baruch Hu sometimes says, you know what, give me a little bit, and I'll accept that as if you gave me a lot. Show your willingness. Show where your heart is really at. Show the direction you really want to go. But if you think that without making any attempt of whatsoever, this is Vadai Shemidis Adin Loitoshiv Reikom, you can be sure that the Midir Din will not return empty-handed. Marich ape, this is Yerushalmi, the Gover delay. Hashem is slow to anger, but at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will demand that which is His. This is an expression. Expression is that it will catch up with you. Nimtzo. So the bottom line is, if you study that which has been said, and all of the ideas that were presented, says Ramchal, if the person bears in mind all of these messages and all of these teachings, then there will not be a temptation big enough, he says, to be able to tempt you, if you really take all of these messages to heart. Nimtza, she'ein lo'odom haroitza lefkoyach einof, a person who truly wants to open his eyes, there will not be pitu she'yuchal is patas boy, there will not be a temptation which is great enough to prevent him, lebilti hizoya b'mas of tachlis azahirus, to prevent him from total watchfulness, he says, uladag de gam tachlis adigduk, and to be able to make sure that his life is according to the teachings of the Torah, to do things precisely the right way. That's when a person is involved with these teachings, the person lives with these teachings. You have to be aware of these teachings. When a person has these things are on his heart, upon his heart. I realize that everything is held accountable, everything the person does, but at the same time, there's ways of chesed. Hashem will accept your tshuva. Nothing is lost. Don't fall apart. Don't think it's all over. You can always change. You can always rebuild. You can turn around. So, hein kol eila hashkofos. Therefore, these are the hashkofos. These are the observations, he says. Sheyishka falayim odom. These are the observations that a person should observe. Ve'yikneba midas haziris vadeh. And thereby he will acquire, because this is the perakim that we're learning now, is the mid of zahiris, vigilance, right? Watchfulness. In bal nefesh, if a person really aspires to gain ruchnis, says Ramchal. So again, we see here, Ad Ramchal points out, the whole idea HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts a person with tshuva, the whole idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a marachaf, that he waits and he waits and he waits, should not be misinterpreted. That means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a vatrin. There's never such a thing. We fall to these ideas. The Baruch Hashem, we are zoiche many times, halvai weiter, for a lifetime. That things go our way, fairly okay, and we think and we know in ourselves, and we truly, we really analyze that we don't deserve it. So you say to yourself, well, you know what? Maybe I really am such a great guy. And therefore, Hashem is looking away. And the answer is, Hashem doesn't forget. Everything, kol masecho b'sefer nichtovim. And therefore, at the end of the day, we have to know that there will be a din v'chesed. However, what the good news is that kol zman, every moment that a person is alive and he has an neshama, that he's able to change and is able to be misakin his drachim. So we just want to point out a few things, just in conjunction with what we have learned now, which is very important. You notice the Ramchal talks about, interesting, he says in his few phrases of what is necessary for tshuva. He says a person should, he should abandon in the future his old ways. And he says also, what does bereach memenu mean? Leaving it is not enough, but you have to run away from it. Here again, you have, you think about these words. It means that the conscientious, the true Eved Hashem, the true person who understands what it means to be Eved Hashem, who understands what it means to be Chayte, he flees from an Aveira the same way that you flee from danger. There's no better way than to explain it that if you have an alarm in your house and the alarm signals that there is a fire, you run! You flee for your life. That's the first thing you do. Flee. Don't make any cheshbonis. Have a bereach min aveira. You run away from an aveira, and in the case where a person was already chayte, so now as for the future, bereach mimenu, not just azivo, not just leaving it, but the emphasis on the words is bereach mimenu, that he leaves it, he runs away. That's important. When we talk about two aspects in tshuva, which Ramchal pointed out, you're talking about charota, which is regret for the past, and oizei voisei lahabo, and also for the future. You have to chart a new course for the future. So these are two ideas. These are the two basic ideas, which I already mentioned, of course, in the Rishayim. You have charota on the yovar, regret on the past, and now you have to have resolve for the future. These are two components. You can't have one without the other. You have to have both. What's noteworthy, when I quote you the Losh of the Rambam, where the Rambam delineates these ideas, two lines, merely two lines of the Rambam, and then to show you what Reb Itzel Petterburger, one of the great Balamusar, what he saw in these few words of the Rambam. Rambam, matter of fact, writes in Perek Beis of Hilchos Tshuva, and he says as follows, Umayi ha-tshuva, what is the true aspect of tshuva? How does a person repent? So the Rambam starts off, the first thing is, you have to stop doing what you're doing. You can't repent by doing what you're doing, still doing what you're doing. Rambam says, you have to leave the chet. You can't repent by continuing your ways. Goes without saying, seems elementary. Not only that, not only in action, but you assume a machshavta. Many times, you know, a person says, okay, I'm not going to do it. But you know, because all day you're thinking about it. Oh, I wish I could do it. I wish I could. I can't do it. That's throwing a wrench into your tshuva. It's not enough that you don't do it. But the Rambam says, but you're machshavtoi. But you have to get rid of it from your mind. Remove it from your mind. The yigma beliboy, and resolve that you're not going to continue it. The yigma beliboy, in your heart, shlo yasei void. Shenemar. Okay. So till now the Rambam is talking about the future. From now on, stop doing what you're doing. Resolve. Make a commitment. Make a commitment that as of now, you're going to be a different person. This is talking about Kabbalah al-Habo. Right? Then he says, then next line, V'chein. In other words, you don't have to be a great, a writer or a formulator. You know, Rambam now, he's finished with Kabbalah Habo, because now he says the next phrase, V'chein yisnachem al over. In addition to this, you also have to have regret for the past. In other words, till now I told you how your future should, right? How a person changes his way, his outlook to the future. His outlook to the future is that from now on he's going to try to do the right thing. But in addition to that, he says, V'chein yisnachem al over. You should also have charota for the past. And then he says, he jumps back to the first idea. He says, "V'yoyed olav yudeya talumois," and Hashem should be able to bear witness that you really mean to do the right thing in the future. So now he's going back to what your future is going to look like. The question is, this last phrase, "V'yoyed olav yudeya talumois," Reb Itzel Petterburger says, should have belonged in the first category. In other words, in the first category, the Rambam said, Umahu hachuva sheyazoi v'achoyte chetoi. The chayte should leave his old ways, right? The yigma baliboy, and he should confirm in his heart he's not going to do it anymore. And Hashem should testify he really means it. That's what she said. Hashem's testifying should be mentioned there. But yet the Rambam goes first, talks about charot al ho'ovar. He should also have regret for the past. And then he writes, and Hashem should testify that he means to do good in the future. Why is he jumping back to what should be done in the future? This v'yoyed olav yideh talum belongs to the category of kabol al habo. And the Rambam writes it after charot al ho'ovar. So in Sefer Koy V'yoy, it's also brought down, by the way, Stipel had an item, a choshev's item, Zechoyim HaBrochu, Zodam Godel, Shlomo Berman. He also a sefer called Osher L'Shlomo. Choshev a sefer, many halakim, non mishu sefer. He had Parkinson's, he was very sick for many years. He's Zodam Godel in his own right. And he brings also in Simon Samachal if he talks about this. The idea is like this. Rabbi Yitzchak says as follows. He says, and this is a very important in human psychology, you know, when a person really wants to make an attempt to change, he wants to do tshuva. He says, on the surface it would appear that if a person firmly commits himself to change his ways, it would appear that it also means he regrets his past. On the surface, that's the notion that we would be led to believe. Because why am I deciding to change? Deciding to change is because I'm regretting my past. So a person would think that if I resolve to change my future, that means that I'm regretting of what I've done in the past. So he says, we can see it's not like that. In practical, in our daily lives, we see Kabbalah al Habo does not mean necessarily that you had Charot al Ho'ovar. He says, we see this many, many times. So when it comes on Rosh Hashanah, at least, let's say, hopefully we mean it to some degree, we really mean it, even though, unfortunately, we just somehow bounce back right to the old ways. But Rosh Hashanah, at least, we think about, we resolve, we're going to be better. And let's say we talk what we really mean. We hope, Halavai Rabbein Shalom, give us the koyach, give me the koyach to be better. But everybody knows that Rosh Hashanah, he doesn't break down and cry for the things he did in the past. He doesn't. Even if he thinks and he hopes, that the future will be better, but he does not have that same level of feeling. In other words, the hopes are higher, and his commitment for the future are on a higher level than the feeling of pain that he really has for the past. A person knows by himself that his hopes for the future and his commitment for the future are on a stronger level than the true feelings of regret for all the things that he did in the past. And he points out and he says, we see this, a person can be mekabel upon himself, resolutions, you know, from day till tomorrow. I'll be mekabel this, I'll change this, and I'll change B, and I'll change C. I'll do a lot of things different in my life, he says. The truth is, he says, you know why resolutions don't last? Why? I make a resolution. You know why? Because you don't really have enough regret for the past. It works the other way. The strength of your commitment, your ability to keep your future commitments, will only be as strong of how much truly do you regret the past. If you have true charote al ho'ovar, then your kabbalah al habo, your commitment for the future, will have much more durability and has meaning. The less charote al ho'ovar, the less charote that you have in the past, the same way, measure for measure, your kabbalah al ho'ovar will also not last. It'll be all the more weaker. And this is true in many areas of life. This is not just true when it comes to Avodas Hashem. One can probably say it in lifestyles also. People make commitments that from now on they're going to go on diets. It doesn't last very long. You know why? Because you don't really have a depth of regret for the past. You want to change? Yeah. It's very convenient to want to change. Why not? But you don't really have that depth of the degree of the charot al ho'ovar. It doesn't pain you all that much. The more the past would pain you, the past behavior would pain you, the stronger your future commitment would be and have meaning. So Kabbalah al Habo, says Rabbi Yitzchak Peterburger, is dependent on the degree of how much Charot al Ho'ovar you have. If you have a strong Charot al Ho'ovar, if you have genuine Charot al Ho'ovar, then your Kabbalah al Ho'osid will have meaning. And therefore, when the Rambam starts and he talks, He says a person should have Kabbalah l'habo, because the first thing you have to stop doing what you're doing. That's the first thing in Shuvah. And then the Rambam says, Yisnachem al-Ovar, have charot on the past. Now the Rambam says, if you already have charot on the past, now the yoyidol of Yedea Talumis, now the Rabbein Shom can come and testify to your future. That's why after charot al-Ovar, the Rambam brings the yoyidol of Yedea Talumis. Because your commitment, the strength of your future commitment will only be as strong as the measure of true charotar and regret that you have for your actions of the past. So that's a very important nekuda. That's why most resolutions fall by. Why? Because you don't really have that much charata. Does it really bother you that this big avera, that they really bother you? How does it bother you? As I said, when a person loses a lot of money, he finds out in a second, you can see the charata. Does the same thing happen in your life, in your spiritual life? Do you have that kind of a charata? Does it really pain you? If you stop and think about it, does it really bother you? Is that what really is on your mind? So we know within ourselves how much charata all over do we really have. Yeah, we'd rather maybe not have done it. But do we really have charot al-Ovar? Now that it is a fact. If you would really have charot, a true, genuine regret, and you would be anguished by it and pained by it, then the commitment, the kabbalah al-Habo, would have much more strength. The weakness of your kabbalah al-Habo is based upon, because the foundation has to be charot al-Ovar. You have to have regret on the past. That's the foundation for the building of the future. The building of the future is, what is your attitude towards your past? If you understand that the past cannot be anymore, it's something that really should never have been, you're pained by it, it really hurts you, then there will be meaning and strength in your Kabbalah al-Habo. That is the idea. And the truth is, when Ramchal tells us that the Darkei HaChesed, the Chesed of Hashem, the Chesed of Hashem is, that in fact that he accepts with tshuva, it's an amazing thing. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only accepts tshuva. If we are not smart enough, if we don't have our own seichel to wake up, Hashem will even go out of His way to send us signals to do tshuva. So it's not only that Hashem says, you know what? If you do tshuva, I'll accept you. That's nice enough. That's a chesed. But Hashem does even more than that. That if you don't do tshuva, Hashem will try to motivate you to do tshuva. And still you don't get the message. When after all is said and done, the whole thing is an act of chesed, even to accept the person by tshuva, with tshuva. But Hashem's act of chesed regarding this midah of tshuva, the acceptance of tshuva is that not only He accepts it, but He even tries to wake you up to the extent that the goyin, the Vilna goyin says, who is a greater rasha that goes down in our history than Bilam? Mekalo b'nei Yisrael, he was hired by Balak. The curse of B'nai Yisrael. Bilam ultimately lost his life. He was killed. Ve'ez Bilam ben Ba'or horgu b'cheresh. The Goyim points out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu tested Bilam 10 different times till he was killed. He wasn't killed just right away. He was tested different times because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not start with nefoshes. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not start with life-taking. As we see in Parshas Nagoyim, the Goyim points out, when you look in Parshas Nagoyim, Parshas right, Mitzayra. Look in Parshas Mitzayra where all the various plagues. The Torah starts out first with Nigebayis. Right? You find that there is a plague, your house. Right? The house has been afflicted with a plague. What's the next Parsha after Nigebatim? If that somehow doesn't reach one, Nigebegodim comes closer to home. One's begodim. One's closed. Still not your body. And then ultimately, then comes, if a person does Nuchuva, then it comes Benefish. Then it comes in the body of the person. So this is the way it goes. Hashem first gives you a signal further away. You shouldn't get hurt that much. Take something of your bias, material possessions, to be affected. You still don't get it, it comes closer to home. So you're begotten. Your beged becomes afflicted. Your clothing becomes afflicted. And if still if a person does the tshuva, then ultimately then it reaches the person himself. By Bilam Arosha, in spite of the fact that he was a Rosha, so you'll say if he was a Rosha, let him jump in the lake. Why worry about him? Let him eat his own, you know. Why? Why worry about it? Bilam was a Rosha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent him warnings. And he sent him warnings, supernatural warnings. HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed nature. Vayiftach Hashem es pi osoin. It's amazing to behold what's going on here. Hashem makes the donkey open up his mouth and speak. Right? When does this happen? So, Vayiftach Hashem is Piyosoi. What was the idea? The idea is you expect that Bilam sees something like that, something unnatural like that happening. This is a wake-up call. What else could be a wake-up call? What could be a more wake-up call? Vayiftach Hashem is Piyosoi. Hashem does all of these things. These are warning signs. And Bilam does not learn that he had to learn. And ultimately, the Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, reached him and struck him. And this is what happens all the time, that we can see that amazing thing, which is even more incredible. Not only Hashem makes the osoin speak, the donkey speak. And this is supposed to be a hasrod, it's supposed to be a warning, that even a rosh such as Bilam, Hashem is giving him signals, you know. Change. Do the right thing. Stop doing the wrong thing. Doesn't get the message. Hashem changed nature. Just why? Just not to inflict punishment on Bilam right away. To give him warning. Change nature. Vayitach Hashem Piyosoi. What's even more incredible, that this osoi was created by Sheshes Mebreshes. Chazal say this donkey was created in the first 6 days of creation. The first 6 days of creation, we are learned that this was in Ben Hashmoshes. It was Erev Shabbos, Ben Hashmoshes on Friday, just before dark. And as much as the Piyosin is one of the things that was created. Rabban Liv Steinman once said, look what's happening, he says, you can just imagine, it's a figure of speech, of course, but this is really just emotional. You can imagine like this. Hashem creates a world, right? I mean, it's a wonderful world. This world and all the other oilamists that we don't know about even. I mean, millions and millions, we have these galaxies, endless things, continuously new things are being discovered all the time. It's not possible to comprehend what's out there. And this is all within our world. Now talking about, of course, starting in the heavens, Shemayim, Shemei Shemayim, the Zion Rikim, and what's going on there, we have no asoge. All these different oilamists. So Hashem goes along, you know, he creates the world. You know, we have to create this. We have the first day, we're creating this. Second day, this. Right, third, fourth. Hashem, the whole world is complete. Now Shabbos is the time of rest. So Rabbi Aaron Leibsteinman puts it dramatically. Hashem says, no, I can't rest yet. I still have to create, he says, the osoi and the donkey. Why? Because thousands of years later, there's going to be a Rosha called Bilam, and I'm going to need something, I'm going to do something, in order to show him that I do everything possible in order to motivate him to do tshuva. So as it were, one imagines this is an emotional parable. Hashem creates the world. Right? We create a world, and everything's finished. We say, no, it's not finished yet. There's still one more thing I have to do. What do I have to do? Piyosin I still have to create. Can't wait for later. No. This is always already incorporated in the Bria Soilam. The idea of the Hashem incorporating right from the beginning of creation, I'm creating a world, but also the idea, the ability to do tshuva. And not just the ability, but Hashem doing everything to allow you to do tshuva, and to motivate you to do tshuva. And then the emphasis. You take a look at our history, and you find out, and this is the basic kasha that the Meforshim ask, you know, tell me, what's the difference between the Chet HaEgel and the Chet of the Meraglim? Why was it when it came to the Chet HaEgel, which is the Chet of Avodah Zorah, ultimately Hashem was Moichel to Klal Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu was successful in warding off, and we're Moichel to Klal Yisrael, and the Chet of the Meraglim, which is certainly of a much lesser degree, it's not Avodah Zorah, the Chet of the Meraglim. So we find that it was not Nimchel to them. What is the basic difference? Why is the Chet HaEgel, why was it forgiven? And why is the Chet of the Meraglim, why was it not forgiven? And the answer is basically, which was pointed out by Reb Cheskel of Kuzmir. Reb Cheskel of Kuzmir is the Sheirish, the head, that's where the Mojitzer dynasty comes from. The Mojitzer Rebbes all come from Reb Cheskel of Kuzmir, who was the Talmud of the Chayz of Lublin. And the big tzaddik in Ovid Hashem is on right, the Rebbe of thousands of Hasidim. So he said, you know what the difference is? He said, the difference is because the nekuda, the central nekuda, the central point in tshuva, he says of every chayte, the central point, before you can do any move of tshuva, if a person wants to do tshuva, the central point, the nekuda, he says that the focal point of tshuva is, which Ramchal, by the way, also mentioned it in passing, he says, is ha'koras achet, the admission that you did something wrong. You have to allow yourself to admit and to recognize, once a person is in a situation where he's making excuses, and he's going to blame everything else around him, except himself, in order to justify the reason, whatever those excuses are, then he hadn't really started to do tshuva. Because he does not really feel that he was chayte. The first step in any tshuva is what's called akoras achayt, and that's what the Ramchal mentioned. Before he said, ve'oizev es chaytoi, you should leave and abandon the chayt, he said, umakir b'chaytoi. The person has to have akoras achayt. Excuses could be many. He could say, he says, I didn't have a choice. Or he could say, sometimes he could say, I didn't think the chayt is that serious. And so on and so forth, all the type of different situations. Or sometimes he said, I thought it was a mitzvah. So another way, tactically, it's a hard. So in other words, he's being melamed zchus on the chet. You're melamed zchus on the chet, he says, then you have lost the first point in the step of tshuva. So if a person, in his primus of his leiv, if a person at least can have a leiv nishbar, because he takes the responsibility for his actions, and he's moide, that's the lashon, umoide va'oizev yeruchim, moide. The person has to admit it. The person admits and he recognizes what you have, hakoras achet, then he's able to move ahead. And then his tshuva can have any meaning and has validity. Rav Cheskel Kuzmir pointed out, if you analyze the difference between the chet ha'egel, he says, and the chet of the meraglim, by the chet ha'egel, he wants to taina that the Bnei Yisrael understood the seriousness and the gravity of their actions with making the egel hazov, and they did not find any excuses to be metaris themselves, to justify their actions. They were not malabas chus on themselves. And he points out that that's the kavon in the posik. Cheskel Kuzmir points out the posik says, Vayoshov Moshe Hashem Vayoymer. What does Moshe says? He has incredible words, which all the mefarshim say. He seems to be making it worse. Vuzukt Moshe? He's speaking to Hashem, right? He's pleading with Hashem for mechila. Vuzukta? He says, Ono choto hamazeh chatu gedoyla. Moshe, they made a great sin. You expect Moshe Rabbeinu to try to reduce the sin. If you want to be successful in your mission, right? To be able to somehow to overturn the situation, you might be trying to say, hey, Moshe, Moses, so he fell. It was a small avera. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ono choto hashem chatu gedoyla. But Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to present to Kodesh Baruch Hu that this is what the people feel. That Ono choto hashem chatu gedoyla, they didn't try to minimize their actions. In fact, this was a chato gedoyla. They know this is a chato gedoyla. And being that they know this is a chato gedoyla, so we have hakoras achet. And since we have hakoras achet, therefore, it's the first step in the process of tshuva. When it comes to the meraglim, we find a totally different notion. When it comes to the meraglim, we find, they, of course, did not want to go into Eretz Yisrael. Turns out, of course, whatever they said was supposed to be a chet. So they say the following posuk, the following loshon. They say, Hinenu v'olino elamokoim, we want to go up, elamokoim asher omar Hashem kichotonu, says the Baal Shem Tov. Read the pasuk again. You know what they're saying? We want to go up to the place, asher omar Hashem kichotonu. Hashem says we were choited. We don't recognize it as such a chet. The Baal Shem Tov is choited given. Hashem says so, listen, so we have no choice. Hashem says we were choited. But as far as we're concerned, we don't see it to be so gefährlich. As we never understood it, we don't see, we have certain reasons why we said it, and we have chishbonis for why we did it in the Alazachim. So Amar Hashem kechotonu. So Hashem says that we were choited. They did not come to the actual realization. Hashem says, but not the reference to Amar Hashem means to say is that they themselves did not have the feeling of Akoras Achet. They did not have the feeling of Akoras Achet. So as a result, the tshuva was not niskabel. And as a matter of fact, Rabbi Cheskel of Kuzmir said, that's why also the tshuva of Odom Rishoin was not fully accepted to the point that the Gzeir of Misa remains. In the Odom Rishoin had Charota. And he says, you know why? Because you remember what was the first response that Odom Rishoin had. When Hashem confronted him with the chet, he said, Ho'isho achenosato imodi. It was the woman. He nosto limino eitz ve'oichel. In other words, it's not me, it's her. And then, from the beginning of time till the end of time, this is the way it goes. This is what it was. This is where it comes from. This is where it stems from. The Mela, that's the chilik. The first yisoid is that a person has to have those feelings. Has to have the feelings and the knowledge of Akoras Achet. Just want to conclude just with the chesed that Hashem does. Ramchal points out, Machaz Hashem Dinyan of Tshuva. It's a very fascinating thing that happened during the lifetime of the Chazon Ish. So Anishu was Nifter Tovshin Yudalad 1954. So we're going back before that, many, many years ago. But 70, 80 years ago, possibly. This Maisa happened. It became known, actually, 8 years after the Petir of the Chazon Ish. In 1962, 8 years after the passing of the Chazon Ish, person comes around, and he says the following, he reveals the following incident. By the way, what I'm saying now is something that the stipulist substantiated and even had an explanation and said that this is not the only situation, similar situation that the Chazon Ish always encountered due to the personality of the Chazon Ish. This man says, he says that when I was 17 years old, says this is going back in Hungary, going back in Europe. I left my parents' home. At the age of 17, I left my parents' home. And I went to an isolated town. Being I was no longer in the surroundings of my parents, I did not live in an area of Jewish surroundings. I took on a job. So ultimately, says, I forgot my entire heritage. I forgot everything my parents taught me. And simply, I did not live a Jewish life anymore, he says. And so on and so forth. Finally, he says, the Germans came in. Of course, we suffered, as all the Jews suffered. He says it was 1942. And then we had to flee from there. Ultimately, 1944. Then they took us to a different place, to Auschwitz. Finally, he says, through miracles, he says, my life was saved, as many, many others were saved. And was taken to Theresienstadt, he writes, and there we were freed in 1945, we were freed. So he says, I was alone, and I remained in Czechoslovakia. Yes, I remained living there. He says, after the war. And finally, he says, in 1948, he says, I went up to Eretz Yisrael, but totally, he says, with not living a Jewish life at all. He says, nothing. Everything that I learned from my parents was way behind me. It was not something that was not the furthest thing from my mind. He says, to the point, he says, that even on Yom Kippur, it was on Yom Kippur, he says, the date was, he says, this Maisa says actually 1953, so it comes out was actually a year before the Petir of the Chazon Ish. So it was in 1953. The night, he says, of Yom Kippur, he says, I went to work on a regular basis. It's in that night, he said, I went to sleep. He says, my father, Reb Chaim Mordechai, came to me in a dream. His father's name is Reb Chaim Mordechai. Chaim Mordechai came to me in a dream. I see him wearing a kittel, which is what Yidden wear on Yom Kippur night. And we're wearing a talis over him. This is the dream that I had. And he says to me, it's time for you to change. He says, do tshuva. It's time for you to do tshuva, he says, to go back to the ways that I have taught you. He says, otherwise, he says, I'm coming, he says, to warn you, because what I see and what I've been told, that your life in this world, he says, will shortly be curtailed. You're not going to have Arichas Yomim here, too much longer. There's one choice that you have, and that is to do tshuva. And he says, I dismissed the dream. The dream came back and forth. He said, once, it says, it was on a Friday night. He says, the dream came. It was so realistic that I thought I actually seeing my father. My father was telling me over the same thing, he says, that in Shomayim, he says, in the higher world, he says, your fate has already been written out for you. He says, you're going to have to leave this world. The only choice that you have is to do tshuva. He says, finally, he says, at least I was frightened. He said, that Shabbos, I didn't smoke any cigarettes anymore. He said, at least that much, he says. I didn't smoke any cigarettes. I didn't turn on the radio, he says. Didn't become a great Shomer Shabbos, he says. But at least I started doing something. And I figured that right away, he says, I'm going to try to find out. He said, Motzei Shabbos, still went to the movies, he says. That was honest, he said. But he says, when I came back, he says, I'm going to find out. And I come back, he says, from where I went, he says, and again, it appears to me that I see my father again. I see him, Kili Mamsh, like as if he was alive. He's warning me again. He said, I'm coming again to warn you to do tshuva. He heard there was a man called the Chazon Ish. He never met him. Till then, he had no relationship with him, had no shaykhis with him. And he figures he's going to ask the Chazon Ish, see what he has to say about this. So he says, an incredible situation. He says, the moment that I just stepped over, he says, the step or the doorstep of the house of the Chazon Ish, he starts to talk to me. He says, you're not keeping Shabbos. You're not even keeping Rosh Hashanah. You're not even keeping Yom Kippur. He never saw me. He never met me. And these are the words that he said. When he finished saying that, he said, he puts his head into his two hands, sort of like no talking, as if he was like slumbering away a little bit of a dremel. Finally, he says, after a short while, he says, I'm still standing there. And I'm wondering to myself, how does he know all this? How does he know? How does he know my background? I even went to work on Rosh Hashanah. I even went to work, he said, on Yom Kippur. All of a sudden, said, a few moments, he says, of waiting and waiting, says, Chazon Ish opens his eyes and he says to me, there's some great mitzvah that you did in your younger age, he says, and that's why Shomayim are giving you a chance. They're going to extend your life, he says, and give you the opportunity to do tshuva. But I want you to tell me, what was that good thing that you did? So I start to say, he says, even though I didn't keep Shabbos, and I didn't keep any kosher, but I gave a lot of tzedakah, you know, I did a lot of good things. I did a lot of nice things. He said, I helped out people, and so on and so forth. I was careful not to hurt other people, which all are great things, important things. The Chazon Ish says, there are very important things, but it was not that. There had to be something else. There had to be something very special that you did that granted you this second chance. They're giving you a chance in Shemayim to do tshuva. So this man says, I remembered, and I just told the Chazon Ish when I was 14 years old, he says. That's before I left home. I left home at 17. So when I was 14 years old, he says, a woman came to the house, and she told my father that in a certain village, there is a Yid who died, and there is no one to bury him, to bring him to Kever Yisrael, to bring him to a Jewish cemetery. And he's lying there abandoned and isolated. My father sent me to the village to try to take care of the situation. I was only 14 years old to try to find out, to try to get people to do something to see what's going on. And even though the trip, traveling alone, was something very, very dangerous, because there was, on the roads, you had these robbers and bandits lurking on the road, especially someone like myself, he says, a young boy of 14 years old, and I had to go through a very, very dense, dark forest until to reach the place. I came there, and I took care of it to make sure that this person came, this deceased person came to Kever Yisrael. Chazon Ish heard that, he says, this is what it was. This was Yeshus. The man said, I want you to know, when I heard everything was happening here, so I decided from then on, to be a mekabel upon myself, to be a shomer Torah mitzvahs like a regular yid. And from then on, he says, I see, in whatever I do, I see a brocha v'atzlocha. The caveat to the story is that the stipler says that there are little notes you find in the notebooks of the Chazon Ish as he writes, with a date, b'yom pleni, on this particular day, this particular week, he says, bo elai, nishmas pleni ben pleni. And Nishama of so-and-so came to me and asked for a particular tikkun, what I can do in order to be misakin that Nishama. It's a very, very common thing by the Chazon Ish. You usually think about by Chassidish Rebbes. It's something that you saw was very common by the Chazon Ish. The stipler says, it's an incredible story, that even before the person just stepped over the door of the Chazon Ish, he already knew. He already knew of this history of this person, and was able to tell him the right thing to do. In fact, he was makabal upon himself. This person had a chesed, that dreams came to him, Shmaim sent and went out of its way to do things to be a moyer person to tshuva. So again, this is just merely another indication which confirms what Ramchal told us, that there's a midas adin that will not go away by itself. But on the other hand, the Kodesh Baruch Hu has an abundance of chesed. Not only that he accepts tshuva, but as we see, Kodesh Baruch Hu sends a lot of signals in order to awaken each and every year to be able to do tshuva. It's a great opportunity. But we learned that from Ramchal, to be able a little bit to come closer to the areas of tshuva, Bez Hashem, to be able to see bracha v'atzlocha and everything that we do. Adonai.